Chinese professor found himself giving a report at the end of August in Chicago, Illinois. A distinguished economics professor from communist China was here to give the report of what had transpired on the assignment he was given uniquely from the Chinese government. The assignment he was given was to come and study America. And as he studied America, he was to look for the formula that would lead them to excel in the marketplace and to thrive in the economy. Well, as he arrived in America, he began to look around. He began to see the landscape of our land, of church buildings, and people going to church on Sunday. And as he studied this, he recognized something. Of all the things that he knew by way of economic strategy, there was something that was greater that he saw in this land. He saw that there were morals and values, a fiber connected to the people that obviously did not exist in his land. He went home to report to the government that he had found the formula. He'd found what it would take for China to become the greatest economic power in the world. They obviously anticipated the report being that they would need to adjust this in the marketplace and do this with their currency, or they would have to do this with what strategy they had by way of manufacturing. He went home instead and said to them that what is essential for us is to let the church go. Let it loose in China. Because as faith flourishes, people begin to adopt morals and they begin to understand how to live. And as they begin to live, they become more effective. This distinguished professor not only found that the church was a great influence in the land that we call America, he also discovered that he could also have personal faith himself. So his study of economics led him to an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And that changed everything. So he went back, and he's been still given the license to go and learn and study and see what faith does. When you hear that story, you realize something. The secular media in this land didn't say a word about his speech from China as he spoke in Chicago. The secular media didn't say that he noted something. His study went all the way back to the Puritans. He came here and studied, and as he studied the Puritans, he realized something. They knew that everything entrusted to them was given to them for the glory of God. And as a result, they live that way. They live with that commitment. And as we look at his story, we understand something. This distinguished professor came here looking for an economic formula, and he walked away with a spiritual formula that changed his life. Changed his life and changed those that listened to him. No doubt, he will be a leading force in what we will see open up and what we will see God do in a land that is for years and years and years has said there is no God. It only takes one person understanding the formula to become effective that could change a nation. And today we look at what is very interesting about God's Word, because God's Word speaks to having a formula that leads us to effectiveness, because all of us need the opportunity to be effective. And yet oftentimes, what do? We complicate things. And I begin today by asking you a question. You ever complicated what was a simple formula? Have you ever done something that so easily could have accomplished exactly what it needed to, but you added something to it? And as a result, it created a complication and ended up being less than what you ever would have dreamed of. I read this month of the largest chocolate bar that's ever been made in the world was made this month. 9,702-pound chocolate bar. I gained a pound just looking at the picture, not much less eating it. It's in Armenia that they decided to make the largest candy bar in the world. In fact, tourists are flocking to Armenia to this candy company that celebrating its 10th anniversary, and here's what they said. We're going to make the biggest chocolate bar that's ever been made. Think about it for a second. They could not change the formula for their chocolate. They just multiplied that same simple formula in order to come up with a 9,702-pound candy bar. Why? Because when people tasted that chocolate, it would either be the evidence of the effectiveness of what they had done throughout their 10-year history as a company, or they'd messed it up. And what do we do oftentimes? God gives us a very clear formula, a way to live, a way to be effective, a way to understand His plan for our life, a way to apply His Word to the actions in which we take in life. And what happens to it? We dilute those by changing the formula. And so you have to ask yourself, have you ever complicated an issue? And as complicating it, you created a bigger problem versus the reality you could have been able to move forward in life, and instead you were stuck in that particular spot. Well, obviously, for the economics professor, it came down to the simple formula that Jesus changes any part of a person's life if they're willing to surrender themselves to Him. For the chocolate factory, you just didn't put the right ingredients in there. But for each one of us, we had to be really careful to make sure we ask ourselves, another question, and that is, have you ever wondered if there is a right formula? Have you ever wondered if there is a way that if I live this way, it will be effective? This way, if I do this, I will accomplish what it is that God has for me. If I open my heart up, I'll experience what it is He wants me to experience. You see, the Bible is full of very clear instruction that lead to a very effective life. Today, I want to just illustrate with you three of them as we get ready to dig into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You have your Bible, you can turn to that fifth chapter. And as you turn there, you'll find yourself arriving at the 12th verse. If you'll recall, last week when we looked at the earlier verses, we realized that Paul gave the formula for the rapture of the church when he said in the fourth chapter, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. He also gave the formula in the first few verses of chapter 5 about the day of the Lord, that those who are wicked would ultimately have to be dealt with by a just God. But as he gets to verse 12, he moves into what is a very clear explanation of what it is that you and I are supposed to do in order to become effective. So I just picked out three commands out of the Bible just to show you how this works. The first one I note for you is Philippians, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now when you read that verse, that seems like a pretty clear, simple instruction, doesn't it? What does it mean to rejoice? It means beyond our circumstances to recognize the joy of the Lord is with us, watching over us, guiding us, taking care of us. And what Paul said to that church of Philippi was, keep rejoicing, no matter what it is that you have going on, in order to become more effective. Because listen, joy is not a product of the world. Joy is a product of the presence of God at work in our life. And so he says, first of all, rejoice. Another verse we find in James, where it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. The effectual fervent prayer, if you have the King James Bible, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Now, when you read that, you realize something, simple instruction in it. Stay effectual, in other words, stay passionate about it. Keep pursuing Him, asking Him to speak. And what does it say to our life? It says that as we continue to beseech Him, we will see the answer come. Now, what happens to us at times? We change the formula, don't we? We say, well, you know, I prayed about that for about a month. Nothing happened, so it must not supposed to be. And Betty, who heads up our prayer ministry, if she did that, a lot of people wouldn't find answers to their prayers. But instead, we keep beseeching, keep trusting, keep praying, keep believing. But it's the effectual, fervent prayer. And listen to this verse, another verse, just a simple command to rejoice, to pray. Listen to what Hebrews 13 says. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. So what is the command? The command is that God's always placing people into our lives that we can look up to, that we can follow, that we can recognize that they are living out what it is that the truth's all about. And as a result of it, he says, look at their conduct, imitate their faith. And you're going to see today as this unfolds that one of the keys to effectiveness, one of the keys to this formula unfolding in our lives is us being able to understand our roles, what our role is as a pastor, what our role is as a people, and how that unfolds for our life. But here's what we discover about on-target living, which we have been looking at for the last number of weeks. We have been walking through the 1 Thessalonians for a reason, because we wanted to learn how to be on target, to know what it is that God wants us to do, to know how we're supposed to do it, to see the potential for our life. That's what we've been looking at for all these weeks as we started way back in August. But as we look at this today, we realize something. On-target living leads us to effectiveness because it's connected to spiritual disciplines. In other words, there's something about disciplining ourselves. It's about connecting ourselves. And when it's characterized that way, when we start seeing ourselves as praying and believing and giving thanks and yielding and obeying, something happens inside of us. We begin to encounter the God who knows our name and as He speaks to our lives. And as a result, we start practicing these disciplines. And what is a discipline? Something that we do not out of routine, but out of direction from God. You see, a spiritual discipline can't just be something that you just do. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to pray. I'm going to give thanks. It has to be something that is rooted in our relationship with God. That's why as we encounter the Lord speaking to our hearts related to this whole formula, we're going to discover something. We're going to discover that as we discipline ourselves, God will provide all the tools that will lead us to an effective life. He provides every tool. That's why His Word speaks to it. That's why His Word guides us in following that. And so today as we look inside of this passage of Scripture, I want you to see some tools of effectiveness. And we begin reading today in chapter 5, verse 12, because here is where he shifts gears and begins to focus on what the pastor is supposed to do, what the people are supposed to do, what those who are in need, are, how they're supposed to respond to them, and ultimately how we're supposed to act. So let's look at it if we could. Let's begin reading if we could. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, as you read this, you realize that this passage breaks down into a very clear formula for our life. That if we're willing to apply this formula, our lives will open up and we'll be able to blossom and bloom into all that He wants us to be. But if we don't yield to it, then we will struggle and become ineffective. And each one of our lives, we have areas that we're effective in, areas we're ineffective in. And what Paul tries to bring as he's coming to the summation of all that he's said to the church is he brings into focus that the first thing that we must recognize is the relationship regarding pastor and people. We must recognize what those responsibilities are. And he does that in verses 12 and 13. And so today, I want to show you the responsibilities of the pastor, the responsibilities of the people, and show you as this unfolds how critical it is, because he goes on to say that we must admonish the unruly, we must help the faint-hearted, we must help the weak. There are particular assignments given to each one of us to become who he wants us to be. So as we look at it, the first thing we see are the responsibilities of the pastor. And he identifies three things that obviously are noted here that I want to show you. First of all, you'll notice in verse 12, he says that you appreciate those who diligently labor. And when you look at diligent labor in the original language, it has to do with a strenuous effort, somebody who goes the extra mile, who does whatever it will take in order for something to be accomplished. And that strenuous effort is a product of diligence. And if you'll think about it for a second, every pastor has a responsibility to do everything they can to help someone move forward in their faith. But not only does he talk about being diligent at the point of their labor, look at the second thing he identifies, because not just must their effort be noted, but you'll notice he says that those who have charge over you, pastor's responsibility is to lead and direct with authority. A person who is a pastor has a responsibility to lead someone and to be a source of authority. That's why oftentimes when someone finds himself in a difficult circumstance, they will seek the counsel of an authority to say to them, this is the way you should go. Be wise about this particular choice. Evaluate what it is that you're choosing to do, because there's a consequence to that particular choice. So he talks about how important it is that we diligently labor, that those who have charge over you, who have responsibility for you. But there's a third thing you'll notice here. Notice, if you would, the third quality, that they may give you instruction. And when you look at instruction there, it has to do with teaching that protects and directs you. In other words, it's not just something that tells you this is what you're supposed to do, but it protects you from what will happen if you do that, knowing that the word says don't do it, it causes you to end up going in the wrong direction. And so what Paul says here is for the pastor, they have these responsibilities. And so when you think about it, each one of us who are pastors have responsibility to put forward a very diligent, strenuous effort to accomplish what needs to be happening. We also must work in a position of authority. And I can tell you, from Pastor Larry to Pastor Chester to myself and others, not everybody always gets excited about yielding to authority. And yet it is the way in which God has designed for the church to work and be effective. And when we do that, we move forward. And you'll see in a moment when you don't move forward what happens, because he gives very clear instructions about what happens when someone is in need and not living out the way God intended for their life. So these qualities stand out for the pastors. This idea of giving instruction, that it would give someone protection but also direct them. Now, you look at the people, and there are three qualities he identifies for the people. The first one is appreciation. Now, notice what he says here in verse 12, that you appreciate those who diligently work and labor among you. Appreciation has to do with knowing and respecting what they're up to in life. In other words, what you have by way of responsibility is to know your pastor and to respect him. And that's why we as a church have several men who are God's men, that we have the responsibility to know them, respect them, follow them, recognize that they are leaders in our fellowship. We also have a very, very keenly gifted gentleman named Eddie, who works with us as well, who applies his gifts and talent in a very special way, who's a part of our team. So he says, sir, you ought to appreciate the folks that are there. But you also, though, he notices something else. He said, not only do you appreciate them, notice he also says that you will esteem them in love, verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love. That means that we to esteem and love means we have a limitless regard for that person, that we will always love them. And everyone here, probably at some part in their journey, point in their journey, had somebody that there was a passion that they just, it was limitless for the love that they had for them. And we have the responsibility to love those who have been our pastors, our shepherds, who guide us. And he said that you would esteem to lift high with regard to that relationship. But the third thing he notes here, notice he also says that we're to live in peace. Notice verse 13, last part of that verse. Live in peace with one another. And to live in peace carries with it the idea of submitting to leaders, being willing to submit. So, I mean, think about this. You appreciate, you love, you submit, and what happened? You fulfill your responsibility to become more effective. And that's why when you are challenged to do a particular thing, and this church is very, very blessed by people who follow leadership, who follow challenges. I'll never forget years ago, I was pastoring in another state at another church, and we had one person who obviously had a contrary opinion to everything that ever came down the pike. And he was a person that you had to always say to him, you need to get back in line. You need to listen to what it is that's here. And what was his real problem? He did not want to submit to the authority of what had been granted to those who shepherd the sheep, who have that responsibility. And when I look back at that, it's real interesting. I just recently became friends with one of his grown children on Facebook. And when I realized the consequence of not following and submitting to authority, when he says live in peace with one another, what he's saying is you live in peace, you submit to what it is God has for you, you watch what transpires. Something beautiful will happen in your life. Obviously, for the church at Thessalonica, the points where they were ineffective were very directly linked to them listening to other people other than those who were their shepherds. And I would say to you categorically, you have to be careful what you listen to. You have to be careful what you listen to on TV. You have to be careful what you listen to on radio. You have to be careful because there are many people who have devised a scheme that creates an itching ear strategy that makes you really, really feel good about who you are but never validates what you're supposed to live out and how you're supposed to live it out. In fact, many that you will hear, you realize that Scripture speaks to the fact that they have a greater connection to sordid gain than they do spiritual application of truth. And my encouragement to you is to always be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you study. Be careful who you yield to. And those who are faithfully shepherding you will always try to guide you in the church of the truth and see how God's truth speaks to your life. So as you see this, the pastor has a responsibility. The people have a responsibility. But then he goes on in verse 14, and here he comes to that place where he starts talking about admonishing the unruly. And here's what you discover, that when we start looking at this passage, we realize that there are needs all around us. And there are needs in our fellowship, there are needs around us in our world. And here's what you do. In order to be effective, you have to recognize the needs around you. I mean, it's easy to ignore needs, but the truth is they're always there. And so he identifies several areas that are so essential regarding how we recognize those needs that are around us. Look, if you would, at verse 14. Notice what it said. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Now, when you look at that, you see that he gives five very clear instructions to responding to those who are in need. The first one he talks about is admonishing the unruly. And the admonishing here is to clearly direct someone in a particular way. In fact, when you look at this word, the language carries with it a military-type focus, like someone going AWOL, but it really conveys in a deeper way someone stepping out of line, someone going in their own direction, someone pursuing their own path, someone missing the best of life. And what he says here, you have to admonish the unruly. And when you look at this, you realize that Paul spoke to Timothy about this as well when he wrote to him. He realized all through life there would be those who always want to go in their own direction. And the church is marching this direction and everybody else, and one person said, no, I'm going that way. And pretty soon the fellowship is broken and the impact is limited because that person is going wherever they want to go. It'd be like watching a college band and a guy carrying a trumpet, and as he's carrying the trumpet, he or the trombone or some other instrument, he decides that it would be better for him to walk in his own path. So all the band's going that way and he starts going this way. Well, you can very quickly recognize the band director, and as soon as he gets eye contact with that person who's gone the other direction, what's he going to do? He is going to admonish the unruly and tell him, get back in line. Get back into the place where you can step back into God's best. I want to ask you a question. You ever stepped out of line yourself? You ever just said, I think I'm going to do it my way right now. I'm going to go in my direction instead of God's direction. You say, oh, no, I have never done it. Let me just assure you, we have all wandered at some point. Why? Because our formula seems better sometimes, doesn't it? For example, you ever ignored a problem you knew needed to be addressed, thinking that, you know what, I'm just going to act like that doesn't exist. I'm just going to ignore that problem. And as a result, the problem got bigger, didn't it? The problem became more pronounced. The problem became more evident to you even. But you had done it your way. You stepped out of line with what God's principles really teach, because the truth is, he said, admonish the unruly. Move forward. Help this need. But then you'll notice he talks about the faint-hearted. Notice what he says secondly. He talks about those who are faint-hearted, those who find themselves weak. Encourage the faint-hearted. And here he's talking about those who lack the courage to move forward. And it's like this, a picture, you see a picture of a person who has the weight of the world on their shoulders and believe that they are supposed to carry the entire weight. It's like the person who comes to church and their burdens are so big they never seem to be able to release them to God. They love walking around going, oh, I'm burdened down. I'm faint-hearted. I'm overwhelmed. And here's what he said. These needs that are around you, you encourage those who are faint-hearted, those who are weak and struggling. You help them move forward. You take the weights off their shoulders and place them with the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, you start being more effective because you are helping that person. All of us have stepped out of line. At times, we probably have been fragile and weak ourselves, and as a result, felt the weight of the world on top of us. A third thing you'll notice, not only does he talk about making sure that we deal with those who are unruly and that we help those who are faint-hearted, but you'll notice that he also talks in this text about how important it is that we help the weak. We help the weak. And here is talking about those who are fragile and focused on the wrong thing. In other words, their focus is not on what it is God can do. They're focused on what he hasn't done. They're fragile and they're weak. And in fact, when you look at this word, where it talks about helping, he talks about it again also in 2 Thessalonians. And it's here that when you look at the word weak, it talks about, it gives us the idea of being exhausted. And so I want to ask you a question. You ever been really tired? You ever been just so tired, man, when you hit the bed, you don't remember closing your eyes because you were exhausted? And here's what he's saying in a spiritual sense regarding our effectiveness. When we allow exhaustion to define us, we don't experience effectiveness. We become more and more ineffective because we have allowed the weight of the world, watch this, the weight of the world, our own direction, to get in the way of us experiencing that he is always there for us, able to accomplish more than we ever ask or think if we're willing to yield. So he says here, help those who are weak, because there will be those who come our way that are just that. Then he hits a very unique quality, because here the next thing he talks about, be patient with everyone. And patience here has to do with the idea of being disciplined beyond distraction. In other words, being able to see that God has the big picture in mind for every person's life, even if they aren't there where you want them to be, even if they haven't accomplished what you sense they could accomplish. It's like he says, be patient. I want to ask you, is it easy to be patient with people? Have you ever driven somewhere and everybody in front of you is driving at least 20 miles below the speed limit? I want to ask you, is your first thought, be patient with everyone? No, it isn't, is it? Your first thought is, I'm going to run right over you if you don't get out of this road. Or, no, just don't. No, I know, Ron, I know exactly what you're thinking as you're driving home. Now, see, the truth is, when you look at this verse, it carries with it the same idea of us being behind a car in traffic. But instead of us getting uptight and honking our horn, last Sunday after church I was leaving, and somebody in front of me was driving like really slow. And I had my hand like this, but I realized something. They probably go to our church. And so I thought if I honk my horn, they're going to be looking at me like, you just preached about the rapture and the day of the Lord, and now you're going to face it if you don't behave yourself. The truth is, I didn't want to do that, but I was so tempted. It's not easy, is it, to be patient with people? I'm going to ask you another question, though. Have you ever been impatient with yourself at times? Thought you're supposed to learn everything quicker? Thought you're supposed to apply things quicker? And the reality is, listen, we're all a work in progress. I mean, aren't you glad the Lord's not finished with you yet? Do you realize when he is finished with you, what happened to you? You're not here anymore. I mean, your ticket's punched. You head towards heaven, and you're done. But as long as you're alive, he's going to keep working in you, isn't he? You'll notice one other thing, because it's interesting, the next verse, because the next verse gives us that fifth quality of needs that we encounter. It talks about the evil that we encounter. And I don't know if you're like me, but we live in an evil world, don't we? And Beth Moore, in her seminar this previous weekend, talked about how we live in a mean world. There's a lot of meanness. And notice what he says, though, about how we're supposed to respond. Look, if you would, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. How do we deal with evil? We respond with goodness. And that's why even if you want to make note, you might make note of Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, because it's another reference point of us making sure that we don't repay evil with evil, but we repay evil with goodness. And being good, experiencing the goodness of God is one of those needs that we need to have in our lives so that we recognize and then we give it to someone else who's struggling through life. And as you look at this particular passage, you realize that instead of retaliating, watch this, instead of retaliating, we reward them with goodness. I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can turn the most evil that's coming at you into the best good you could ever imagine if you don't retaliate. But what is our human nature to do? Our human nature is somebody does me wrong, I'll get them back. Somebody punches me, I'll punch them back. And the truth is, here's what he said. Don't punch back. Turn the other cheek. Look into their eyes and let them know that the goodness of God is with you. So do we see these needs that we must act on in order to be effective? Absolutely. And each one of us have different needs that we see. Some of us step out of line. Some of us are faint-hearted. Some of us are weak. Some of us need someone to be patient with us. Some of us encounter evil. But what do we do in each one of them? We allow the Lord to guide us to become effective. Because what we're talking about today is how do we become everything we need to be? This past week, I was in Nashville, Tennessee to do a follow-up. It's 1 year since I had my operation to have the cancer removed. And I was there to do the one-year follow-up, and I was a little bit anxious, but the lobby was full of people, and I looked around and I said, I'm the healthiest looking person here. I got it. It's going to be good today. And others were barely getting in the room. And I thought, well, Lord, man, I hope I get a good report. And praise the Lord, I got back 100% perfect report. And I'm healthy and no cancer in my body. And so I thank the Lord for that. A part of my encounter that weekend was to see a friend of mine who's a heart doctor. And this heart doctor, he does the invasive part of the surgery where they go in and put a stent in. I've been with him in the actual heart cath lab, and I've watched as they put a dye in someone, and the dye will shoot through the vein. All of a sudden, wham, it hits a wall, and it blocks, and there you see the potential for someone to lose life. So I asked him the question I was there on a Monday night. I said, you know, how was your weekend? You were on call. He said, well, I had 5 heart attacks this weekend. I said, well, did you lose any of them? No, I didn't lose any of them. And as he began to explain to me what it is that he was done, here's what I discovered. He understands the formula for effectiveness in helping somebody live another day. He realizes that this is what I must do. I asked him, I said, do you get nervous doing it? He said, no. It's a part of what my responsibility is. And listen, this is where we come to this next part of our life. In order to be effective, in order to apply this formula, it's just like the heart surgeon who goes in and puts in the stent. It is here that he gives these simple yet profound instructions that we must act in obedience to. And when you read them, you know, we oftentimes miss the power of them because it's only a few words. We sometimes miss this. And the reality is here are some instructions he gives us that we must act on in obedience in order to experience becoming effective in life. And as we become effective, we live on target because we're practicing these spiritual disciplines. The first one he says is rejoice. Notice it. It's a very short phrase. What does it say there? It says rejoice always. Two words that are there for us. But what is he really saying? He's saying rejoice with confidence beyond circumstances. Don't let anything you're facing get in the way of you rejoicing in what it is that God can do in you. He's given us this very clear direction that we learn how beyond our circumstances to rejoice. It's exactly why we started out at the beginning of this message looking at the verse in Philippians. What did Paul know? Paul knew no matter what he encountered, no matter what he went through, no matter what pain he went through in life, he could still rejoice in the Lord. And you and I must act in obedience to that. We must rejoice always. But not only that, notice the second thing he said. Pray without ceasing. 3 brief words. Pray without ceasing. And when you look at it, you realize he's saying something here. That prayer has to become a lifestyle if we're to be who he wants us to be. He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, it becomes a part of who we are. And obviously, you can't close your eyes when you're driving your car, but you can still pray. Listen carefully. If someone can text on their phone while driving, you can pray. I mean, you think about this. What kind of change would happen in our land if those who sit and hit their buttons all of a sudden say, Lord, hit my heart, and they start texting their heart? Lord, is there anything you want to show me today? Anything you want to convey to me? Any message you have for me? Pray without ceasing. Now, you know what? You hear that and say, well, you know, I do that all the time. Well, really? You ever realize how easy it is for us to stop praying when things don't come when we want them, when we don't get the answer we anticipated? And we start all of a sudden, instead of being effectual and fervent, as we looked at a moment ago, we miss it. And here he says, this command to act in obedience is pray without ceasing. There's a third quality that you'll note here. The next one is kind of challenging for us because he says in his next verse that we are to give thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, when you think about it, it's really about gratitude, but it's about expressing gratitude as a foundation for effectiveness. In other words, here's what happened. If I can thank God in all things, then I have a foundation that moves me forward because I realize that He is working in every situation. And what you discover is for each one of us, as we express our gratitude, as we start being thankful, because He said, this is the will of God. In other words, this has come our way as a direct result of us living out life, that we can thank Him. In other words, in all things, give thanks, for this is His will. So here's what you discover. You've had a difficult relationship, thank God in the midst of that. If you've had a struggle in work, thank God in the midst of it. If you had a struggle in being able to understand what it is He's saying, thank Him in the midst of it. Say, Lord, I don't understand everything You're saying, but I thank You, I thank You, I thank You. Now, what's the difference? What's the other response you can give? There's only one other response, ingratitude, being ungrateful. And it's easy for us to be ungrateful, isn't it? We live in an instant gratification culture that if we don't get everything we want when we want it, we immediately become ungrateful. And here's what Paul was saying. If we act in obedience, we'll gratefully thank Him for all things. For the troubled child that you teach in school, you thank Him. For the family you see that's going through difficulty, you thank Him that you are the source of encouragement in the midst of their difficulty. For the heart that is broken, you thank Him that in that broken heart, who will see heaven? Who will see God? The brokenhearted. It causes us all to realize that we have a responsibility to act in obedience. The fourth quality we see here, notice, look on if you would, those are all brief little phrases, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, the word quench there has to do with extinguish. And what he's saying here, don't extinguish the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. Don't do anything that diminishes what it is that God is doing in you as He speaks to your heart and life. In other words, he's saying, it's like you have a fire burning here and you have in your hands the capacity to extinguish what it is He is saying to you. And instead, you put it out. You quench the fire. You all of a sudden, you miss what it is. And he's saying, don't extinguish the power of the Spirit of the Lord at work in our lives, because when we give our heart to Christ, the Spirit lives inside of us. And as the Holy Spirit works inside of us, speaks to our lives, guides our steps, directs us. He says, don't quench that. We must act in obedience not to quench it. But then you'll notice, don't despise prophetic utterances. Look at that next verse. He says, don't despise these prophetic utterances. And when you look at prophetic utterances, it has to do with the spoken or written word of God. And so what he's saying here is, be careful to respect His revelation. Respect His revelation to our hearts. In other words, as God speaks to us through His word, or as God speaks to us through someone else. You ever had someone walk up to you and quote a verse that you realize it was exactly what you needed at that moment, at a critical moment in your life? There have been a few occasions that I recall so vividly, where someone would walk up in the midst of what I was going through, in the midst of my difficulty in a particular situation that no one was aware of, and they would quote particular verses. I'll never forget when I found myself standing at the doorway about to walk into the worship center in Little Rock, Arkansas to bury my mother-in-law, and I had so believed the Lord would heal her and carry her forward, and He did heal her. He healed her perfectly, took her home. But it wasn't exactly what I prayed for, and as I stood at that door, I had that moment in which I was sitting there and thinking, the math doesn't work. And all of a sudden, a dear friend walked behind me and quoted Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but some things He has chosen to reveal to us. Let me tell you what happened to me. At that moment, that was a prophetic utterance. That was His word spoken to my heart. And now, all these years later, 16 years later, I still recall that. And listen carefully. What that verse said to me was, you're never going to figure it all out. Some are going to die and you're going to wonder why. Some are going to live and you don't know how. But it all fits into God's perfect plan. Some things He reveals to us, some things are concealed. We just have to be wise enough to follow His plan. Look at you would at the next latter part of the verses that follow that. Because in verse 21 and 22, he says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What does he say here? We have to authenticate what truly impacts our lives. I mean, when you look at that word to examine, it has to do with the whole idea of authenticating something. Look at it carefully enough to know that it's real. And so what he's saying to us is we act in obedience by authenticating what it truly impacts our life. Now, let's summarize this. Now, let's look at this, because this formula simply calls for three steps to be taken. All right? Three simple, very decisive steps that are the summation of what he was saying to the church that so needed God's direction for their life. The first thing we see is that we must relate effectively to our leaders. We must relate effectively to those who lead us and make sure that we follow. And that's what he's saying by making sure that we appreciate and love and submit to those who God's given us. You also recognize that not only does it require of us that we, in this very simple formula, that we relate to those who lead us and to become more effective, but also we must learn how to respond graciously to those in need. There are sometimes people just in need, and we need to learn how to gracefully help them instead of always evaluate them. For example, sometimes you see somebody struggling, you don't have to ask three questions, you just ought to bless them. That's what it's saying. Sometimes someone faint-hearted, just bless them and help them along their way. And then the third thing we see here is it gets to these where we act in obedience, and what this really tells us is we just have to keep acting obedience to his command. As he commands, we act in obedience and watch what happens. So as today we've seen this picture unfold, think about it for a moment. Chinese professor comes to America, what does he find? He finds that there are people of faith who are living effectively and accomplishing great things. That is the undergirding foundation of what he sees that blesses this land. We've seen today that it takes a simple formula to make the biggest chocolate bar in the world. It takes a simple formula to make the greatest Christian in the world. We just have to be willing to apply the formula. How do we do that? Recognize our responsibility. Respond to the needs that are around us. Act in obedience. And when we do that, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Our lives will forever be changed by the one who calls our name. Amen? Father, thank you for the power of your word. Speaks to our lives, speaks to where we are, challenges us to become effective versus ineffective. And Lord, I think about how many ways we end up ineffective in life because we allow some circumstance, some situation, some issue to get in our way. You made it very clear that when we get to a spot where we see a need, we should admonish someone. We should help someone. We should take that person who's faint-hearted and take the load off their shoulders. We should be patient with those who are struggling to figure out the answer. Lord, when we look at it all, we see it unfolding as the very clear direction for being effective in life. And Lord, if we're ineffective, we can take the opposite of what we've seen and not respond to those who lead us. We can act in disobedience to the principles that are there. Instead of rejoicing, we gripe and grumble. And Lord, we want to be in tune with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we respond to you today, we'll recognize that you have a perfect plan that opens the door of opportunity for each person who's willing to say yes to you. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.